Let's take our Bibles now. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Verses 1 through 8 of this chapter. God's word to us. Something we should quiet our hearts before. Ask for his blessing. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, to worship you is the greatest privilege that we have, and one that will never be taken away from us. Christ has made it secure. He's made it rich and full of himself, that our hearts, often troubled, often sinning, would know of your mercies to us that are not only new every morning, but endure forever. And we thank you that you have preserved your word for us, that we, in having it, might continually resort to it for comfort, for encouragement, for instruction, for warning, for teaching us what you have done and what is your will to do in us and even through us. And Lord, it's in worship that we come to see that all things truly are under Christ, especially ourselves. And we pray that you would work in our hearts greater repentance and faith, greater love for you, greater willingness and readiness to act on the word that you're pleased to speak to us. Bless then the reading of this passage and the preaching of it. May it be that each one of us would truly hear it, lay it up in our hearts, that we might practice it in our lives. Not only for our good do we ask, but for Christ's glory. Hear us as we ask in him then. Amen. Luke chapter 18. Again, this is God's word. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that's the reading of the Word of God this morning. Friends, let's face it. Prayer can be difficult. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy at all. It's not prayer itself that's the difficulty, but it's our sin, it's our weakness that makes for prayer to be a challenge and difficult. Sometimes we do not. We will not pray. Even though we know we're supposed to, we have the opportunity to, or even sense deep within a need to pray. Sometimes we're too tired to pray. And we may as well just feel like having a plaque on the wall of what we would like to ask and maybe just point at it before we fall into bed at the end of the day. We're too tired to pray. We have an inconsistent interest to pray. Sometimes we want to pray. Other times we don't want to pray. One day we leave fulfilled from a time or a meeting of prayer, saying, oh, we need to do this more. We say, I want to do this more. I will pray more. And then the next day, we're disinclined to pray. Sometimes we hurry our prayers. Sometimes we wish other people would hurry their prayers. At other times, we're uninterested. We truly are half-hearted. We are aloof, not quite there, even distracted by competing things while we're praying. At other times, we don't see our prayers as answered. We wonder if God has even heard our prayers. If we've asked amiss, have we asked improperly? Is there something about us that's impeding our prayers? We're impatient with our prayers. As we read of many times in the scriptures, how long, O Lord? We ask, but we do not have, or at least we do not see. Sometimes, rather sadly, we don't really believe nor hope for what we pray, even in the midst of praying it. It's a challenge to pray. It's not easy to pray. But the difficulty is not prayer itself. It's ourselves. Because of our sin, because of our weakness. And with all these weak features about us, as disciples of Jesus Christ and the challenge of prayer, we lose heart. We grow faint with prayer. We feel like giving up. Or if not that, because we know we're supposed to pray, we become slack with it. We become tired of it. We're half-hearted in it. We faint more than we do pray. Can you too see these things about yourself? I, for one, can see them variously marking my own life. The disciples, for our encouragement, but for our instruction too, could relate to all of this. I think it's the Lord's mercy that we have that passage of the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus questioned his disciples, could you not continue in prayer for 1 hour? Could you not? And here Jesus graciously addresses weak disciples about the difficulty of prayer. He tells us this parable, as it says, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. The parable echoes what we studied in chapter 11 when Jesus, having taught the disciples what is now commonly called the Lord's Prayer, followed it up with the illustration of the man who needed bread to host a friend. And so he got up his neighbor in the middle of the night to get that bread. And it says, because of his persistence, that neighbor will get up and give him as much as he needs. In the same way, Jesus teaches this parable again, as it says, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. With Luke's introduction to this parable, it doesn't need to be unlocked. In fact, it's not only unlocked, but the door to the parable is already open to us. Jesus has opened the door. We need only walk into the parable. You must always pray and never faint. That's the lesson of this parable. You must always pray and never faint. Now, this word ought, as Luke has put it here for us, at all times they ought to pray. This is not the ought of how we commonly use the word. This isn't a mere suggestion of a friend. You ought to try the blue shirt. This is not a wise counsel. You really ought to consider refinancing your mortgage, ought. No, this is the ought of necessity. This is not merely you should do this as a suggestion or a counsel. This is an urgent necessity. You must always pray. And the implication is therein you would never faint. You must do it. It's a necessity for you. There are three features then that from this Jesus seems to bring out in his parable, all of which are to motivate you and me as faint prayers to never faint, but at all times praying. The first one is the justice of God. You see that at verses 6 and 7 especially. The second one is the persistence of this widow, verse 3 and 5 particularly. And then finally, the coming of the Son of Man. These three are three motivating factors to help us, to urge us into the prayer closet when we're so readily and easily fainting from all that we have. All these features help us, motivate us as faint prayers. Look first at the justice of God in verses 1 through 7. The parable is commonly called the parable of the unjust judge. That's from what Jesus says there at verse 6. Hear what the unrighteous judge said. What an ironic title that's given. An unrighteous judge. What would you think of that idea? The unjust judge. You would cringe at the thought of that. You would be up in arms in some way about this judge. You would expect him to be a just judge. However, this judge was like many today. It says he didn't fear God, and he didn't have a care or a respect for people. And not only does Jesus say that about this judge in the parable that he's told, but he has even the judge himself saying this about himself. He was probably only a judge for the prestige, the notoriety, maybe the income that he gained from it. Because when it comes to his motives here, he's rather selfish. His intent is very misplaced from what it should be. He administered justice, at least in this case, as it served himself. He's more concerned for his being bothered, or shall we say unbothered and worn out, than he is for the justice that he must bring to this widow in the opposition that she's facing. Now think of this widow. In this time, she's a widow. She has no husband to protect her. She's probably wronged, taken advantage of, at least overlooked by society. She was the very one that God outlined in the scripture that must be especially tended to and cared for. In Exodus 22, verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow. Again, Deuteronomy, you shall not take a widow's garment in pledge. And these kinds of commands are backed by further statements. In verse 5 of Psalm 68, the Lord himself is a father of the fatherless, the widow's judge. Again, in Deuteronomy 27, still stronger. Cursed is he who distorts justice for the widow. Again, God himself executes justice for the widow. And you know that verse. I hope that as James has summarized what true religion is, it's to visit orphans and widows in their distress. This should have been the judge's chief priority. This woman shouldn't have needed to come to this judge more than once. But how slowly this judge came to help her. How poor his motivation when he did come to help her, the unjust judge. But Jesus is using this parable as a way of making a contrast, a very clear and compelling contrast. He wants to contrast this judge with God himself. You see it there at verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? You see the contrast. The judge in the parable was unrighteous, ill-motivated, self-centered, very slow to respond to urgent pleas. But God himself very ready toward his elect, not delaying, not unrighteous. And as much as it is for his self-honor and glory, it is for the good of the elect that petition him. And could we say bombard heaven with their petitions? He's very earnest about this thing of justice and hearing prayer. You see, the punch is that if this judge was that bad under repeated pressure, how much more ready? How much better? How much quicker? How different God in answering the prayers of you, his people? Such a contrast. Are you faint when it comes to praying? Do you lose heart? Do you think of God as in some way disinclined to your prayers? Well, Jesus has told this very parable to make such a contrast to the kind of view we might hold of God, never, of course, in words that we would say, but deep down in our hearts, that God is disinterested. God is delaying with ill motives against me. God does not hear. Have you not come to question at some point that verse that you do hear me say from time to time, as Peter has said it, to cast all your burdens, all your cares at his feet, knowing that he cares for you? That's a challenge, to believe that and to ask in light of that. If persistent prayer will get what it wants from a wicked judge, how much more persistent prayer receiving from a righteous God? We ought not faint when it comes to prayer. You ought not lose heart. You ought not cease asking. No, you should petition with great confidence and boldness when it comes to your good requests to the Lord. This is the greatest strength. It's a great help in motivating us to persevere and be persistent in our praying. If God has so exacted his justice in Christ for your every sin, such that you can stand before him in the very righteousness, and as the Puritans would say, in the room of his Son, well, how much ready then is God inclined to bring your just cause to the full light of day as the noonday sun, Psalm 37. He loves justice. The Lord loves righteousness. And when you come with your good cause, though perplexing things and mysterious things about prayer and an infinite Almighty God, the Scripture gives you every indication that God hears your prayers and acts upon them. God is not unjust, the Scripture says, so as to forget your love toward his name and your work. Neither then will he turn a deaf ear to your prayers. He listens to your prayers. All your prayers for forgiveness. Do you think the Lord is really tired of hearing that? Do you not come into the throne room and say in some way, Lord, here I am again. I've sinned. I've fallen. But because your Son is there as my Savior, and his blood shed, and his promises true, I come pleading again that you would forgive me of this sin. Never does Christ delay. Quick is his promise there in his word that should be emblazoned on your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does not in any way, at any time, put aside his just causes and your just pleas as you come in Christ. It's only our weakness. It's only our unbelief that would say, well, God is definitely going to put this on the back burner. He definitely is going to file this away in some file that when he gets to it, because there are so many more people with important needs than mine. That's not the way we think. We don't faint and lose heart. We must always pray and never lose heart, precisely because God is a just God. And he is not even a judge to us so much as he is a father to us, one who's inclined to give good gifts to his children. God is not unjust so as to forget our work and love shown to his name. He therefore is not inclined to forget our prayers and put them off. So that's the first motivation to your and my praying, not with a faint and distracted and weak heart, but with a bold heart, with confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. A second reason, though, a second help, we could say, to motivate us to at all times pray and not lose heart, is this persistence of the woman. Notice that there, as the parable begins, this parable is to show that at all times they must pray and not lose heart. And then verse 3, we see that there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." The judge in verse 5, "Because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." This woman was persistent. She was relentless. She was dogged, could we say, in ensuring that she would get what was a right thing to ask, and something that this judge should have been very inclined to give in his capacity and office. At all times, we must pray and not faint. There are many things that we might do. There are many things that we may do. But this one thing, among others, we must do. Jesus, through Luke, is saying, we must at all times pray. You know those Bible passages, so brief and concise, and yet how challenging they are against the weakness of our faith. Pray without ceasing. Very direct. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Remember that it was the disciples, weakened in their sad, tired state, that they were to enter into temptation, Jesus said. Could you not stay awake for 1 hour and pray? Be warned of temptation. We must persevere in prayer and pray without ceasing. I love what the ancient Origen, early church father, said. Our prayer should be one great connected prayer. What a way to look at prayer. That your times of prayer are just one link in the chain of your prayers. Weak and distracted, faint-hearted believer, think of your prayers as but an episode that leads to another, as a step that should be followed by another step of prayer. Here a little, then a little, then some more. We tend to think of prayer as though we have to spend all these hours in deep, concentrated prayer, rather than seeing that prayer is something that can happen very spontaneously, with very brief prayers like that one Nehemiah sent up before he was dispatched to his promised land. They can be brief prayers. How many of the psalmist's words are simple exclamations of prayer? calling on the Lord for mercies needed at the moment, thanksgiving when help has been given, sudden things that God in His providence that we can't fathom in full, yet some idea comes into our head, some person that we remember, oh, this is for that person today to face. And so we pray. Or some event happens before us and we don't know how it's going to turn out and we wonder and we're concerned and we for the moment pray as we're driving in our car. Or as we're on the phone with someone else, we pray for a particular need. Or we pause in our day's activities and we offer prayer. This is the life of communion with God. As the proverb says, walk in the fear of the Lord all the day. It's not so much times of undistracted prayer that literally in a closet separated from all the world, although that is a point as Jesus has made. Yet when our needs become apparent and our hearts are troubled and our lives bothered, this woman left where she was and went to the judge, and then she petitioned and she went home again. It doesn't seem that it was too involved. And so our lives are to be persistent. One great connected life of prayer. Day after day. Times after times. I don't think Jesus is saying here that we must devote only long periods to undistracted prayer. But that we be in a spirit of continual prayerfulness. And offering prayer. As the Spirit of God guides us. You've heard the expression that the squeaky wheel gets the oil. That's what this woman was. She wasn't always with the judge. She had other things to do. But she made her petition known, and then she went back trusting that it would be given to her. Now imagine this widow in the falling out of that, over however long a period of time it was, it seems it was prolonged. Going home thinking, today's going to be the day. And then finding that she didn't get the legal protection. And going back again to the judge. And demanding, based on what his office was and her needs were and the word of the law itself, petitioning once again. Going home and thinking, today is going to be the day. Friend, we can learn from this widow. We must be persistent. We must be persistent in our prayers. Eventually, this judge, wearied, bothered by this woman, gave her what she asked. That's not the way God is, though. God's better than that. He's not bothered by our prayers. He's not weakened and wearied by them. But He does invite us to be persistent. It's not because He needs to be manipulated. He doesn't need to be toyed with or manipulated in just some way that, now He's going to give us what we ask. He doesn't need to be convinced. Why does God make it so that we have to be persistent? Keep coming and knocking on the gates of heaven. Why does God allow this, could we say? Why does it tend to go this way? Calvin says he wants us to tire ourselves out with praying. Tire yourself out praying. It seems to be a window of many other things that the Lord is pleased to teach us, calling us to be persistent. One of which is that He wants us to really want what we ask. Do you really want what you're asking of your Heavenly Father? You know that He won't give you a stone when you ask for bread. Do you really want bread? Daily bread? You should come often. You should come persistently. Do you really want the things? Are they worthy of obtaining by faith in prayer? Or is it that you've thought lightly of what you ask and God has tested you about that by having you ask twice and three times and for weeks and for months and in some cases, even years. Do you really want the things that you seek from your Heavenly Father? How many times is it we're an earthly father wanting to give good gifts to his children allows them to ask for a few birthdays, a few Christmas seasons to show, do you really want it? To build up the intensity for when he or she gets it, there's deep gratitude, deep joy in the gifts that he's given. I think the Lord allows us this experience of persisting in prayer to simply ask us, do you really want the things? And if you really want them in the asking, will you deeply appreciate them once given? Will you tend to them? The second reason is the Lord may want to teach us such things like patience and dependence. Are you patient? Are you long-suffering with the will of God? Could it be the Lord's desire to form in you godly character in the waiting for these things? The patient enduring with Christ as your great intercessor, depending only on Him for the granting of your requests. The Lord can very well test us in these things. Perhaps it is that he wants us to know that only he supplies these things sovereignly and graciously. Perhaps it is, as another reason, that he wants to mature us and deepen our fellowship with God himself, such that you may not seek him as often as you should if he simply gives it to you at the first asking, but invites you in as Jesus himself does each day, as Moses couldn't do to keep his arms lifted in prayer, but himself fainted, and when only supplied with help, could he sustain in prayer that Israel would get the victory. Could it be that God himself is wanting to mature your faith and deepen your faith such that you would continually, like Christ himself and like the Holy Spirit and the Father together, enjoy that communion one with another? And that by your coming again and again, God is deepening you in that fellowship, in that life of prayer with the beloved Trinity. God therefore calls us to be persistent, to keep asking. And for that reason, it seems he has withheld the things for which we ask. That could be a second motive for prayer that we take from this. Not only the justice of God, but the patient, character-forming, Christ filling in our minds persistent wisdom and prayerfulness of this woman. Lastly, though, we want to look at the coming of the Son of Man. The coming of the Son of Man in verse 8. As Jesus has contrasted the Heavenly Father with this earthly judge, as he's spoken about the woman who continually comes to this judge. Verse 8, I tell you, that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When that day is that Jesus comes, is he going to find persistent praying believers? Or is he going to come and find that they've all fallen asleep? They've all given up on prayer. They've lost heart. They've fainted. They've not persevered to the end. They've had just causes, but they've given it up. They've turned aside. They no longer petition the King of Heaven. What will Jesus find when he comes to earth? It seems that Jesus is connecting this parable to what he just taught in chapter 17. You remember in our previous message in Luke that there was the coming of the kingdom. And we saw that there was the sense in which that kingdom came in the ascension of Jesus Christ to the Father's right hand, and ruling from heaven and overseeing all things, submitting the church to himself and reigning over church and state, all things. And one day at the end of history, Christ will take from that throne and come to earth and receive his own as himself and enter into the judgment of all, the living and the dead, giving each one as his deeds deserve. And Jesus here has put these two comings of Christ, and as he's clearly spoken of the second coming in chapter 17, the most part of it, he now says at this portion in chapter 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he find those praying when he comes? What has he done here? But he's said, for you to persevere to the end, you must see the importance of praying persistently. Prayer is a means of grace. It's a means by which we bring, as it were, the things of heaven toward ourselves as God graciously gives them to us. It's a help to us. It keeps us one step and the next step and on until Jesus is pleased to come at the end. It's a help until the last day. We should very much see that the present age is a prayer age. This is an age where we're given to intercession, petitioning God that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that when he comes to earth, it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we cry to him as the elect day and night until he comes. It's our constant occupation. Is it not what Jesus does even today and tonight? He stands by night in the house of the Lord, and each day he prays. This is how we, united with Christ, have what's called the priesthood of all believers. We're praying people. Have you ever thought of prayer this way, with this grand perspective, far-reaching implications? Well, it's designed to motivate you, to encourage you, and to help you in your life of prayer as disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus can relate to the difficulties, to the weakness of the human flesh when it comes to prayer. He is fully man. He walked among us. The Word became flesh. And what do we read of our Lord Jesus Christ but praying throughout his ministry by the help of the Holy Spirit? While it was a long way before morning, Jesus went out to a solitary place and prayed. He outdoes me. He outdoes you. How many times have you gotten up long before the crack of dawn and went out and prayed so that nobody could bother you? Son of Man had that aim throughout his life before it came time to call the disciples. It says in Luke chapter 6 that he spent a whole night in prayer. There before the transfiguration of his glory to his disciples on that mountain, it was while he was praying that his countenance changed and his garments appeared as if no launderer could whiten them the whiteness they became. It was in prayer, persistent prayer of our Lord throughout his life and ministry. It was Jesus overcoming the weakness we know when there in Gethsemane, when there was such weight upon him, the shadow of the cross, moment by moment, darkening his situation. And yet he said to the disciples, stay here, watch and pray. And he went over all by himself, such that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. He understood the difficulties of prayer. He didn't faint. At all times he prayed. Was he not there on the cross, publicly exposed and ashamed before the watching world? And what kinds of things did he pray? He called on God, his Father, even though his Father had forsaken him. When people were lodging darts against him, tempting him to come down from the cross, he prayed for his accusers, the Psalms tell us. And when someone said to him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," he interrupted that intercession for even a moment and said, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And then he goes back to prayer. And he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Our Lord knew the difficulties, the challenges of prayer. And he showed us that we must at all times, pray and not lose heart. Such that there he is today, as yesterday, and as tomorrow, praying with not hands and arms that droop down like Moses, but as one greater than Moses, he to whom Moses pointed to and spoke of, with arms ever lifted up, making intercession for us continually, that he might save us to the uttermost. There is our Lord, praying at all times, never fainting. Is it unworthy of us then to pray at all times, weak as we are, sinful as we are, having this mighty Savior to enter in as often as we really can, to pray, to commune with God, to ask of things that the Lord can respond to exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we ask or even imagine? We ought to see God as the God He is. We ought to be persistent. We ought to recognize that this coming Son of Man will one day come. And the question we have to ask ourselves each day, because we know not when He comes, if he were to come today, would he find me patiently, persistently praying for the just causes that I'm to pray for? We have just causes. We have righteous wills that we want to see the Lord bring his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord will help us, whether it's persecution or martyrdom, or any just cause we run into every day. The Lord will not turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. He will speedily answer. If you're Jesus' disciple, then you have this kind of faith. And if you have this kind of faith, then you pray perseveringly. You don't give up. You pray persistently, without fainting, with much prayer. I wonder if there's some way in which the Lord will today say, "You know, I'm waiting for you to keep asking for what you want. Why is it that you no longer ask me about that? Do you really want it? Does it mean nothing to you? Did the Son of Man die praying for these important causes? And yet he's ready to bring it, but you don't ask for it." The Lord help us that we might not lose heart, but that we might commit ourselves to persistent prayer. What things would the Lord be pleased to do through our asking? Certainly not because of our asking. But even still, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess our own weakness and that we often grow tired in the very things that you've put before us to do, what we need to do. At sometimes what we have been thrilled to do by your Holy Spirit's presence in our hearts. And we ask, O Lord, that you'd lift our gaze to see a thoroughly righteous Savior. And so to persistently petition him, he who loves to give, he who is ready to bring his holy will to bear upon us. O Lord, increase our faith, Hear our prayers. And Lord, make us to pray. Help us to keep on in this important duty and yet great privilege that we have. Forgive us for the way that we've not sought you as we can and must. And Lord, enliven our hearts in not merely the duty, but the delight to seek your face and know that you hear us. Bless this word to us, each and all we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.